We are beginning tonight a new study in chapter 25 of the Confession of Faith. Chapter 25 in section 1, and I will be very honest with you, we are not going to finish this section tonight. There is just too much here, so we're only going to get into the first section. All right. Now then, how many confessions do we have? All right. We have a few. Okay. All right. How about Ernie, you read for us section 1, please.
The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of a whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all.
I cannot overemphasize the importance of the doctrine of the church. We must understand and have a biblically sound understanding of what the church is, if we're going to be biblically sound on what the church does. We must know what the church is. And I confess that even knowing how the church functions, it is based on the understanding of who the church actually is. Now, of course, there are many theories of what the church consists of, but we must know from the Scriptures and have that settled in our minds. Now, I want to just look at the first few words, and we're going to turn to some Scriptures to see the proof of this. The Catholic or universal church. And it is called properly the Catholic Church. Now, Catholic simply means universal. There is this awful taking of the name of Catholic. This term has been arrogantly claimed by Rome as that which identifies her apostate system. Well, while she is actually denying the true nature of the church, and I think you're going to see that tonight, that it's something far deeper than we've ever understood. We think about the great doctrines of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His work alone, all of these things. But there's even more. Because the very nature of the church is completely denied by Romanism. And that is a very sad reality. Now, I'm going to use a word here that's used in the Scriptures, and please don't think I'm cussing or talking bad. Roman Catholicism is a bastard institution, meaning illegitimate. It has stolen the term to make herself seem to be legitimate. Roman Catholicism is no more Catholic than the United States is a republic. Now let me say that. Roman Catholicism is no more Catholic than the United States is a republic. I hope you have an understanding of that. The United States has been a democracy ever since the war between the states. And that is a federal democracy ruled by majority consent rather than by real natural law or moral law. Now, for a socialist to simply compose a pledge that is reverently repeated by U.S. citizens does not make the U.S. a republic, any more than saying one city on the face of the earth is universal, taking in the whole globe as one city. You understand? Rome is not Catholicism. All right. Now, you've heard some of my pet peeves there. So, anyway, the church is our English term for the original Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia is a most beautiful word. It's so wonderful to be a part of the ekklesia. There's a Greek verb, kaleo, and it means to call. And you've got right here above these doors, X. And that means out of. This is the way you go out of here, exit. Okay. So ek is the Greek for out of, called out of, called out of the world. The church is composed of sinners that have been effectually called out of the world into the faith and into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Remember, there are two calls, and I'm sure you are familiar with that. That there are two calls of the gospel. There is that general call, the outward call that goes forth to all men. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Remember the scripture in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Many are called. There is the general outward call. But that verse has another part to it. But few are chosen. That part refers to that inward effectual call. Those who have actually experienced that inward effectual call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. A most familiar verse. All things, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. The called, not just called, but the called. The called out ones. Those who have experienced the inward effectual call are those who were chosen. The true church is necessarily the Catholic Church. And it's not the Roman Catholic Church. And it is composed of those who have either finished their course or are still on their course or who will be on their course. Now, that is a regular term that we have heard. We have heard of the church triumphant. The glorious church. The church that's glorified in heaven. The spirits of the justified made perfect. Hebrews 12 and verse 23. That is the church triumphant. But for those of us that are still here, we are members of the church militant. We are still in the trenches. We are still endeavoring to fight the good fight of faith that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. So we are a part of the church militant. But there is a church triumphant. Those who have already gone into glory. The spirits of just men made perfect. It's not just men. It's women, justified men and women there. There are spirits that are there already. Praise God. Well, the true church is not only necessarily Catholic or universal, including all the members of the elect, but the true church is necessarily invisible. Ooh, here comes the point of division. The invisible church, the whole number of the elect, not one member will be lost, not one false member will mar the symmetry of the invisible church. This is contrary to Roman Catholicism. Romanism denies that there is such a thing as the invisible church. There is no such thing in Roman Catholic theology of the invisible church of the elect only, which are effectually called and redeemed by Christ. No. They say, oh, forget that. That's heresy. We burn people at the stake for such things. Well, Rome only recognizes the visible church. Wow. Now there is a flag going up that is a warning to the modern church. And even what professed early on in the 20th century to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people that were taking a stand for the Lord even in the early part of the 20th century. There goes a flag up. There's no such thing as the invisible church. The only true church is the visible church. I grew up under that teaching. I really did. There's no invisible church. Are you a member of the invisible church? I'm a member of a local, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing church. And you're nothing if you're a member of the invisible church. Where's that? Okay. Well, that's the kind of theology I grew up on. Well, we're going to go on here. The true church is necessarily invisible. I'm going to prove that to you. Rome only recognizes the visible church of which unbelievers and professing believers gather together in submission to the whole Roman hierarchy and system. It's only the visible church, they say. All those who submit to the sacraments of Holy Mother Church. They're visible. You can actually see them when they come there. They're the only ones that are the true church, is the visible church. Now, what does the Bible say? Where there is a lot of scripture that goes contrary to this. And let me say that sadly, many fundamentalists have bought into this popish lie. Many fundamentalists have bought into this popish lie that there's no such thing as the invisible church. Well, let me say, first of all, it's not only unscriptural. I'm going to give you the scriptures here in a minute. But it is arrogant. It is stinking pride that man would put himself in the place of God and say, the very thing that they would accuse the Calvinists of trying to do. Say, who the elect is, or whatever, you know. Now, I would grant you this. I may have a good idea if you were a believer or not, but I would not be so arrogant to relegate to myself the power to say, hey, you are definitely a child of God. And I can put my imprimatur on this and say it will stand in the Vatican or wherever. No. I couldn't do that. Because we see evidence of people being true believers. But to say, well, I know that these people are believers because they prayed the prayer, they've been baptized, they're faithful, they witness, they do all these things. So they're members of the visible church, and that's the only church there is. It's just another form of the popish lie. All right, let's see what God says in His Word. In Psalm 45 and verse 13, here's a little intimation of what's to come in the people of God. The Scripture is describing the bride here. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Within. Man looketh on the appearance, on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And the king's daughter, the one who is related in this intimate relationship and kinship to the king, is all glorious within. There's been something wrought in the heart There's been a change. There's been a wonderful renovation that has taken place. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. There's a wonderful verse. The foundation of God. Stand sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And can you relegate that to a minister? Can you relegate that to a priest? So, yeah, I know that one there is and that one there is not. That's not what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that Jesus is the one who's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's the one that's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And who are we to think that we have that omniscience to do what God alone has the prerogative for doing? In Hebrews chapter 11, you know that verse that it begins with? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, you know where regeneration takes place? Can somebody tell me, where does regeneration take place? I'm listening. Exactly. On the inner part, in the hidden part, within. That's where the Lord regenerates and makes the child of God new. And it has outward effects. But who among us can say, I can see you're regenerated. Yeah, I know. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. When you get regenerated, you get faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not visible. Well, I believe that I have seen the grace of God in a lot of people's lives. But isn't it terrible when you see someone that gives so much evidence of the grace of God and then they go back and they no longer walk with the Lord? It's devastating. And you scratch your head, well, I guess I don't know everything after all. Yeah, that's true. Many appear to be a part of the true church, yet they are not. And yet many may belong to the true church, and yet they are not recognized as being Christians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Here it is. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You have a spirit within. You know something of yourself. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who searches the heart. He's the one that knows. He knows if there's reality there, or if he knows if there's only a profession there. He knows when there's a possession, and he knows when there's only a profession. The Spirit of God. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ah, yes. This is speaking of Christ, the great power, that work which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and raised Him far above all principality and power. In verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church is His body. Okay. All right, think about this. We have this table here where we take the communion. And what did Christ say of the bread? This is my body, which is broken for you. All right? There is the representation. It stands as an emblem, a remembrance of His body. All right? But here He says, the church, which is His body. You remember Jesus, our Savior, walked through Palestine. He was a man. He had a man's physique. And yet the Scripture says here, the church, which is His body. What is it talking about? His mystical body. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a mystical body? I've heard people say they saw ghosts and things like that, you know. I don't necessarily believe them, but I've never seen a mystical body. But I'm part of the mystical body of Christ. So nobody but the Lord sees and knows who the members of the mystical body are. All right. And there's another little part of that verse that's so wonderful. Can you imagine this? Read this with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He's the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Wow. Now there's one I want to study. There is one I want to study. Christ. The Father is chosen. We read in Paul's epistle to the Colossians that the Father has chosen that in Him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead is bodily in Christ. But here, the church is described as the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What a wonderful expression is given there by God regarding the church. His mystical body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I got to study that one some more. Well, I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, just a couple more scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. All right. Yes. Okay. My Bible turns from Peter all the way over to James. Okay, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. The Lord is speaking to His believing children. He says in 1 Peter 2, 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I would dare say that for you to be able to identify the members of a spiritual house is not something you can do with the naked eye. Even with a good pair of glasses on, I don't believe you can do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Here's the last one. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Have you ever seen anyone baptized by the Spirit, baptized into that one mystical body by the Spirit of God? That's Spirit baptism. What is another word for Spirit baptism? Don't be afraid. Paul uses the term in Titus chapter 3, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are baptized by the Spirit of God into this mystical body of Christ. I've seen people baptized in water, but I haven't seen them baptized in the Spirit. And yet, praise God, I know that I've been baptized into the body of Christ by regeneration, by the work of the Spirit of God. Now, what is this great matter? The great matter that we have to face is not just this doctrine. What does this doctrine mean to us? The Lord has told us very clearly that we do not have the power to necessarily identify all the members of the invisible church. We don't have that power. But I can tell you this, by the grace of God, I can identify one, and that's me. And you know what you have by the blessing and by the grace of God? You have the privilege, and you even not only have the privilege, you have the command. Do you remember that? Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. I said I wasn't going to have you turn to another place, but I'm going to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. You know that verse. I've quoted it before. I want to make sure I'm right here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You called out? Are you one of the ecclesia? Are you one of the true church? The church invisible? You can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may for the rest of your life have doubts and never be sure and always go around tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, because you can never know. No, that's not what he said. He said, I have written these things unto you, 1 John 5:13, so that you may know that you have everlasting life. And here he commands us, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. This is something to really apply yourself to. You have to apply yourself if you're going to study your Algebra 1 or your Algebra 2 or your Physics or your Chemistry or whatever. You got to apply yourself. Well, you have to apply diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because God guarantees a blessing. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You want to know how to keep from falling away? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the great delight you're going to run into along the way is going to delight you so much that you'll never fall away. If you're giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, that's something we can do by the grace of God. And know that we are true members of the true church. I'm not going to put any denominational labels on it. I'm not going to say that Trinity is the center for the universal church any more than Rome is the center of the universal church. No, the church belongs to Jesus Christ and not to any mere man. What a privilege it is to be a part of the invisible church. Do you see how dangerous it is to say,
Yeah, that's my brother there. That's my baptized brother. I know he's been baptized and faithful, real soul winner. And I know he's a child of God. And I know we're part of the visible church. And there ain't no such thing as the invisible church.
Well, how crazy that is. But I tell you, that's what I was brought up on. And I was brought up on a theology that is not a biblical theology. And I praise God for the truth. The truth is, the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been are or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We're going to look at that next time, God helping us. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. How amazing what God has said about His own people. That's something to sing about. And He's going to sing about that. When He gets His church all home and all gathered, what is the bridegroom going to do? He's going to sing a song to His beloved bride. He's going to rejoice over us with singing. How amazing.